Everybody, welcome to RUF. For those of you who are new here, it's good to see you. In RUF, wherever you find yourself tonight, we hope this place is a place that you can come and feel safe, be able to ask questions about God, be able to come with wherever you are. However you're feeling, one thing we say every week is that in RUF, we believe that you are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And then at the same time, you are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. That one thing we hope to be here is a place you can experience the grace of Jesus. So come, whether you believe or doubt or question anything, come. And so this is one of the reasons we're actually looking at the Psalms this semester. The Psalms is sort of the hymn book of the Bible. It's what God's people would sing. And there's really no other book in the Bible that provides us with this context of bringing our full selves before God than the book of the Psalms. This is why the Psalms was the hymn book of the Bible, because this is where they came. This is what they came with to worship. It leads us into and gives us a voice to speak to a God who listens to all parts of our hearts. I read a book this past weekend, and it's called Everything Sad is Untrue. I don't know if any of you have heard of that book. And it's a memoir of a child refugee in Iran that is relocated to America. And there's a part in the book when he talks about God. And he says, a God who listens is love, and a God who speaks is law. And at their worst, the people who only want a God who listens are just self-centered. They just want to feel good. And the one who wants a God who only speaks is cruel. They just want laws and justice to crush everything. Love is empty without justice. Justice is cruel without love. God should be both. If a God isn't, that is no God. And the Psalms are a path, are our pathway to experiencing both a God who listens and a God who speaks. They're like our soul's gymnasium that both allow us to feel what is there and express them to a God who listens, as well as shape what we feel from a God who also speaks to us. And so this week we're going to be looking at the feeling of sadness. We've taken each week a different feeling, a different emotion, and how the Psalms give a voice to them. And this week, we have the feeling of sadness, or the word the Bible uses is sorrow. As I said previously in some other weeks, that if I'm doing a series on emotions, there's going to be a lot of Inside Out, the movie Inside Out illustrations, which I think is an ingenious movie, if you haven't seen it. And one of the reasons Inside Out is so powerful is because sadness is actually the hero of the story, which is so interesting. Andrew Stanton, the writer of Inside Out, when he was researching, says that at first he thought about writing the movie as a way to deal with fear. That fear was what was holding people back from experiencing joy. But then he later learned after researching that in order for people to truly experience joy, they actually had to deal with their sadness. Like sadness. Really? I think that sometimes confuses us because we don't feel that way. Like sadness certainly doesn't feel like the hero of our stories. It often feels like our enemy, something we need to avoid. And I think what Andrew Stanton realized is that sadness is actually a path to experiencing healing, like true healing. Like what the Bible describes as life in abundance, part of the pathway to that is learning how to walk in sadness. And so in Psalm 13, what I want us to see tonight is that because we have a God who both speaks and a God who listens to us, we can and must deal with our sadness and actually talk about it and bring it before him. And so I think Psalm 13 gives us a model for how we do that. So let's read together. This is Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray together. Dear God, we come to you tonight from all different places. Some of us are in the midst of a lot of sadness, a lot of grief. Other of us are learning how to walk with those that are going through grief and sadness. And so, God, I pray that you would give us your presence, show us who you are in the midst of a lot of confusion and a lot of pain. Help us to learn how to come to you with all parts of ourselves. And that includes really, really hard, painful things. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So sorrow is a feeling that we all experience. And because we have a God who speaks and listens, I think this psalm provides us with three things that we must do when we experience sorrow. And the first one is to name it. Name our sadness. Name things you're sad about. Look at verses 1 and 2. Charles Spurgeon has called this psalm the howling psalm. Charles Spurgeon is an old writer, old pastor. And notice the repetition of the phrase, how long? It's like a howl. It's a deep cry of indignation and sorrow. Author Chip Dodd has defined sorrow as the feeling that speaks to how much you value what is missed, what is gone, what is lost. In other words, the more you value something that is precious to you, the more you feel sadness when you don't have it. So some of you may experience even deeper sadness in certain circumstances where you have lost something that has been extremely valuable to you. And looking at verse 2, we see one of the reasons David has sorrow is over certain circumstances in his life. Like, starting from the bottom in verse 2, we read, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? David, as king of Israel, had many enemies that were out to get him. He was a man who was constantly being tormented by his circumstances. And David doesn't name specific enemy right here. He is kind of vague, I think, for the people of God, because it's something we actually can all relate to. So in other words, what is the enemy in your life that brings you sorrow? Like, maybe it's the exam that you thought would do better, that you would do better on, but you realize that you were not as prepared as you thought. That brings sorrow. That brings sadness. Maybe it's being at Tech and it's surrounded by a group of people, a crowd of people, and realizing that you don't have one good friend. Maybe it's being in a family of divorce and dealing with the weight and pressure of being stuck in the middle of your parents. Maybe it's a sickness or an ailment that won't go away. Maybe it's the death of someone that is really close to you. And all of these are circumstances that bring us sadness. But further, notice David also cries out, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Like, certainly there's circumstances that David is naming that bring him sorrow. But David is also naming something else here. He's naming that moment he gets out of bed and internally he just feels sad. And it is with him all day long. And know that this is an experience that we deal with. Like, certainly there are times when we can point our fingers and say, that's what's bringing me sadness. But sometimes there isn't. Like, there's been times in my life when I wake up and I'm overcome with a deep depression, and I don't know why. Even as a Christian, I'm sorrowful and I can't explain it. And I don't know where some of y'all are tonight, but perhaps you can relate too. Like, that internal weight that just won't go away no matter how much you counsel yourself night and day. and you sit and you question, and it leads you to saying, how long? Like, how long will I feel like this? David names it here. So David names circumstances, he names internal disposition, and then finally, maybe this one is the most painful, which is why I left it last, because I think we avoid this one the most. If God is a good God and promises me good things, then how long, O Lord, will you forget me? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Because not only do we have circumstantial sorrow or personal sorrow, but we also have deep spiritual sorrow. Like in the Old Testament, when it would refer to God forgetting or hiding his face, like it's saying here, it's not a reference to God's consciousness of David. He knows David. But rather, David is pleading for God to take action, and he isn't. He's pleading to a God who knows who can help and give him practical help, and he's not. It seems that David recognizes that one of the reasons he's actually sorrowful is because he feels abandoned. He feels abandoned by a God who is supposed to listen and a God who is supposed to speak, and it feels like he isn't. And maybe some of you are here right now, and again, this is the most painful realization for you. That this feeling of sorrow is hard to feel when you enter into a place like this. Because sometimes we come into these places and we enter into these Christian groups and we think we just have to be happy. And it feels like God has left you. Or doesn't love you. Or it's completely silent in your life. Maybe it's why some of you have abandoned the idea of God altogether. And here's the most ironic thing, that God's word actually gives you a voice to this. This is in God's word. You aren't alone in this room because people here feel that, but you certainly aren't alone with the Bible because David felt it. The king of Israel felt that. And in this psalm, I think it points to the fact that the first step to deal with sadness is to actually name it. And actually bring it out. I quoted the Avett brothers last week, and they have another great song. It's called True Sadness. And the chorus goes like this. I hate to say it, but the way it seems is that no one is fine. Take the time to peel a few layers, and you will find true sadness. And one of the reasons I love this line is because it shows that if you really pull back the layers of all of us, every single person here, you can see sadness. It's part of being human. Like, it's something that we all experience. I heard it once said that feeling sadness in human beings is like water flowing downhill. Like, it comes. When you pour water down, it's going to keep going. It's inevitable that water will flow. Unless there is something that gets in the way to stop it. Like a dam or an obstruction. And maybe some of you have figured out a way to block it. I know I do this. Maybe what blocks it for you is just figuring out how to distract yourself. Like, if I only focus on what I can achieve in school, then I don't have to deal with the things that I don't want to feel. Or maybe there's substances that can help you not feel it. Like drinking, sex, other things that help you feel good in the moment, to avoid having to just feel sadness. Or maybe just avoiding it and cutting off all emotion by just not having to talk about it. You know, avoid being with others so it doesn't come up. But here's the thing. It's there. It is there. Like, it's still there even when you try to figure out ways to stop it or avoid it. And here's the question I have. What does that cost you? Because in order to love something and value something which is worth it, you have to deal with the sadness when you lose it. Because the other option is just to not feel it and to cut it off and to cut off the value that you place on whatever that thing or person is in order to not feel the sadness. And I would argue that that is a huge loss. because then you don't really experience anything. And so if sadness is inevitable, how do we deal with it? Because notice that while David is able to name it, he actually doesn't stop there. He approaches God. He actually approaches God with it. In verses 3 through 4, David says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God." It seems that the howling in verses 1 and 2 is shifted from focus a bit. And David takes his howling directly to God. David is not just naming why he is sorrowful. He is also daring to approach a God in the midst of it. He says, "Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." In other words, our expression of that person's eyes lit up. We have a close expression like this, referring to glee and joy in someone. David wants to feel that again, but he doesn't right now. Currently, he feels like death. He says, "Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him." He doesn't want whatever circumstances that have caused him sorrow to win, even though it feels like they are. He doesn't want to feel shaken anymore, as it says in verse 4. David has moved from a place of recognizing and naming his sorrow into a place of actually approaching God with it. And the question that I had after naming the sorrow was, okay, now how do we deal with it? And here's the thing that I think it could be easy to hear when I say that. How do we fix it? Like, how do we get rid of it? And this is often the way we approach sadness, especially in church. You know, we feel like we can't be sad in church. Let's look at the Bible and figure out ways we can get rid of all those bad things. Give us the technique in dealing with this, God. Maybe seeing that we are going to be talking about sadness tonight motivated you to be here because you're looking for ways to not be sad anymore. Makes sense. But notice in verses 3 through 4, David is approaching God in the midst of his sorrow, and he's approaching God in a way that is vulnerable and fragile. He's saying that he does not have the means to bring light into his eyes. He's like at the end of himself. He can't do it. He's saying that he does not have the means to be able to stop his enemies or to make himself feel any better. In other words, he recognizes that he is out. He doesn't have control. David is coming to a place of powerlessness in his sadness, and he is recognizing that he's weak. It causes him to approach a God that he knows is powerful and strong. Because I think one of the hardest things for us to realize in the midst of sadness isn't just the feeling of being sad, but it's actually the feeling of being helpless. Like, we want so badly to change ourselves or to change our circumstances. We want so badly to fix it. That's why sometimes when you are trying to be a good friend, when someone's experiencing sorrow, you try to give them tools to get out of it. Like, hey, let's go do this. Or hey, that's hard, but, you know, think about all these good things. And some of that is because it's so hard for us to come to the realization that we don't have control over this world. That we are weak. In many ways, we are powerless in the face of incredible hardship. And what David does here in Psalm 13 is actually acknowledge that he can't do any of this on his own. He can't fix himself. This is what drives him to God. And in a sense, this is actually a gift of sadness. The sorrow in our lives is actually an opportunity to recognize that when you are in that place of weakness, there is a God who is strong. That's what bringing your sorrow to God actually looks like. And so as a result, what does this do for David? It moves him into a place of trust. Like, we name our sorrow, we approach God in the midst of our sorrow, and then we trust God with our sorrow. Verses 5 through 6 can almost seem jarring. It feels like David is bipolar. He goes from "How long, O Lord," to "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." But notice the verb tenses. "I have trusted in you and your steadfast love. I shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing because he has dealt bountifully." And it seems that David is describing his resolve. He is choosing to trust. He still feels sorrow. confusion, sadness over what is taking place, but he's choosing to trust in a God he knows is more powerful. In this section, David is not focusing on the quality of his faith, like how he looks, what he's doing. He's a mess. But rather, he's focusing on the object of his faith, reminding himself who his faith is actually in. Like, I've been to funerals before, and I've heard stuff like, man, look at how strong that person is. They're not getting emotional. They're holding themselves together. Like, what faith? But that's focusing on the quality of someone's faith. When you focus on the object of someone's faith, it means that you actually have the ability to be able to wail, to be able to question, to be able to be sad before a God who is faithful, who is powerful, who actually is strong. So I don't know if y'all have read The Lord of the Rings, one of my favorite books. Yeah. I know, it's funny if somebody wouldn't haven't read that yet, but it's good. You really should read it. In The Lord of the Rings, there's this incredible scene in the Battle of Helm's Deep. And Aragorn and King Theoden are all but conquered by the evil armies. And they are sitting in the fort with the world caving in around them. And then Aragorn remembers what Gandalf told him. Look to my coming at the first light on the fifth. At dawn, look to the east. And Aragorn smiles and turns to Theoden and says, ride with me into battle. And when it looks like they are going to be completely defeated, Aragorn looks up in battle and sees Gandalf with a whole army riding down to overtake all their enemies. And the way Aragorn could fight was by remembering what Gandalf told him. And I think this is how David chooses to trust. David remembers. He remembers who God is. He remembers what God has done. He chooses to continue to trust him in the face of the battle he's experiencing. And when it comes to feeling sorrow, this is how we do it. We remember. Our sorrow becomes an opportunity to drive us more into what we know to be true. Why is it that I feel sadness? I don't know. Like, why did you have to go through that? I don't know. Why do the circumstances of your life seem to continue to get worse and worse? I don't know. Why did that person have to die? I don't know. But here's what I know, and here's what I believe, and I know in my heart is true, that Jesus did come to earth, that he actually defeated death, and he rose from the dead, conquering my worst enemy. That is true. I believe what he says when he says he will come again and he will wipe away every tear from yours and my eyes, and that he hasn't left you. Even when you experience the incredible pain of sadness in your life, let that be what you remember and hope in. Fix your eyes to that. Let that be your motivation to not hold back from naming your deep sorrow to a God who knows it and hears it. Let it drive you in your powerlessness to go before God who is powerful and continue to trust that he will one day set everything right. That's what he says. That's what I believe. And everything sad will one day be untrue. Let's pray together. Dear God, we come to you all the time saying how long. Even more questions. Why? Will you forget me forever? Where are you? And God, I pray that this place, this time, can actually be a place where some people can say that to you for the first time. Where they can dare to actually approach you and experience a God who hasn't left them, who actually knows pain even more than they do, and who deeply loves them, and a God who they can trust. They can trust with all of it. So God, I just pray for this group. Thank you for this time. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.